Our first scripture lesson today is from Matthew's Gospel, from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, commonly known as the parable of the sheep and the goats. So let's listen for God's word to us today. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me." Well, then he will say to those at his left hand, "You who are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Well, then they will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, naked or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second scripture readings are also from Matthew, as we continue in our series on the Beatitudes. Here's Jesus speaking, and he says, "What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. And the father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John," this is John the Baptist, "came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." And continuing with the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." This is the word of the Lord. Well, today we have two passages on righteousness, and when we think of righteousness, we tend to think of things like justice and morality in the public realm. Or we might think of personal values such as integrity and honesty and faithfulness to God. But I bet a few of us think of happiness in the same breath as righteousness, and many people think of happiness as a contentment without strings attached, and everything going my way, sunny day. And righteousness, well, that smacks of commitment and self-denial. Maybe it doesn't go too well with happiness. But like many things, it depends on your point of view. It depends on whether you're looking through God-colored glasses or something else. It depends on if you are satisfied with the surface things or the structure underneath. So first, to get a sense of what Jesus is talking about, we need to understand what he means by righteousness. Was he talking about personal righteousness or social righteousness? You know, personal righteousness is trying to get right with God in your personal life. It's someone who won't lie, cheat, steal, you know, not give evidence correctly. It means keeping close to God in the Bible and prayer and trying to live out God's great commandment. Love God and others in your daily life. You can hear it in the words of Abraham Lincoln, who served during the American Civil War. He wrote, "I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall have at least one friend left, and that friend shall be deep inside of me." Now, social righteousness, a desire to see the love of God lived out in society. And people who are into social righteousness are sort of feet to the bricks type of people. They're out there working for civil rights and making sure the poor are being taken care of. They are contacting their elected officials about environmental hazards and wasteful government spending. They are advocating for children and against torture and exploitation of all types. So which type was Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about both personal and social righteousness. And when you think about it, that makes sense because they are both part of the same thing. I know we like to separate them and concentrate more on one than the other, but they go together. Because can you really care about feeding the poor and housing the homeless and be indifferent to personal honesty and integrity? And yet there are some who feel they can be righteously doing good works with and not believe in anything but sort of a vague sense of goodness. Whose goodness? My goodness? Your goodness? What standard? What standard is there for social rights without God and God's way? On the other hand, there are people who are scrupulously pious and do little to alleviate injustice or human suffering. They never miss a Sunday worship service, but they don't respond to the call to help others. They might pray for them from time to time, but the homeless, the orphan, the sick will have to find help elsewhere. When Jesus talked about righteousness, he talked about both kinds as necessary. He said, "I was hungry and you fed me, thirsty and you gave me a drink. Whenever you did it for the least of me, these, you did it to me." And he also said, "What good is it if you bless the poor and do nothing to help them?" About personal righteousness, he asked, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" The answer is the one that actually got up and did what the father's asked, not just mentally assented to. The one who actually lived out, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and others like yourself. If you want to understand how serious Jesus is about focusing on both types of righteousness, then look about what he says about those who miss the mark, about those who say yes to God with their lips but do something else with their actions. "I tell you the truth, crooks and whores are going to precede you into God's kingdom. John came to you showing the right road. You turned up your noses at him, but the crooks and whores believed them. Even when you saw their changed lives, you didn't care enough to change and believe him." About those who focus on personal piety but fail to extend it into the world, Jesus said, I'm telling you the solemn truth. Whenever you fail to do those things to someone who is being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me. Then those goats will be herded to the eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward. You know, I'm not making this stuff up. These are the words of Jesus himself. And the first hearers of his words either repented, which means that you admit you've missed the mark, and you do a U-turn in life and start following him, or rejected him, some to the point of plotting to kill him. So to live up to the type of personal and social righteousness that Jesus describes demands our whole life. It's not for the faint-hearted, nor is it for those who want to split their loyalties. And if you and I even step a toe onto the way of Jesus Christ, we will find we have the power to walk a mile. That's because the way of Jesus Christ is transforming to you and everything around you. You and I start wobbling down the way of Jesus Christ, and before long, we will be a living outpost of God's Spirit. You will start to inspire others to take steps towards their own march down the way of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that incredible? Fallible people like you and me making such a difference in the world. So when you look around and think, well, there's only me and perhaps some family or a friend, or well, there's only about 100 of us here, and what are so few to the world? Remember that Jesus started with a young man called Andrew, who introduced him to his brother Peter. And they introduced Jesus to their business partners, James and John, and away it went. From a few people 2,000 years ago in an obscure area of Palestine to us today in Bowie, Maryland, USA. It's what Jesus called the gospel, the good news. You're loved and forgiven. Live it, spread it around, and tell others. And without such dedication to Jesus' total righteousness, we have bad news. Genocide, war, rampant greed, starving millions, some of them in our own country, rising violent crime, dwindling civil rights. Now, what might this total dedication to both forms of righteousness that Jesus described, what might it look like? Let's get back into the Wayback Machine and jump back a few decades into the late 1970s. We are in San Salvador, where a country is in total upheaval and civil war. By 1980, the war claimed the lives of 3,000 people per month. Dead bodies clogged the streams, and tortured bodies were thrown in garbage dumpsters in the streets of the capital. A compromised candidate for the archbishop, Oscar Romero, was appointed. He was a scholar and a conservative who kept out of politics as much as possible, kept his head down, but one day he was transformed. One of the priests in his diocese was murdered, along with a young boy and an old man. The murdered priest was known as an advocate on behalf of the poor and against hate crimes. It was three deaths, too close, too brutal, too driven by hate for Romero to endure. And then he began his crusade to stop the violence and end the killing and torture. He says about his activism, the church would betray its own love for God and its fidelity to the gospel if it stopped being a defender of the rights of the poor, a humanizer of every legitimate struggle to achieve a more just society that prepares the way for the true reign of God in history. And he called for all people to live simply and justly in solidarity with the poor and the marginalized, and be a good neighbor. Make no war on them. Rather, be one with them in spirit, truth, and love. Hear the truth when it is spoken to you, and speak truth to power. The other bishops turned their back on Archbishop Romero. They even sent a secret letter to the Vatican claiming that he was seeking celebrity. They continued to be present at government functions, some out of complicity, some out of fear. And Romero continued to call for the end of torture and kidnapping and violence. Many people felt that finally a voice was speaking for them, and they felt the beginning of some hope. Death threats were made to Bishop Romero, but he continued to speak out. He used a small church-owned radio station to broadcast hope to the people and to denounce the violence. He told the press, "You can tell the people that if they succeed in killing me, that I forgive and bless those who do it. Hopefully they will realize they are wasting their time. A bishop will die, but the Church of God, which is the people, will never perish." On March 23rd, 1980, Archbishop Romero appealed directly to the members of the military. He called on them to refuse illegal orders. "We are your people. The peasants you kill are your own brothers and sisters. When you hear the voice of the man commanding you to kill, remember instead the voice of God. Thou shalt not kill. In the name of God, in the name of our tormented people, whose cries rise up to heaven, I beseech you, I beg you, I command you, stop the repression." The next day, Archbishop Romero officiated at the funeral of a family friend. And during the celebration of Mass, Romero was shot down while he stood in front of the altar. It was the first time since the murder of Thomas a Becket in the 12th century that a priest was killed while officiating Mass. I would say that Archbishop Oscar Romero was a righteous man. He's probably one of the few who got close to totally living it out the way Jesus described it. And he was transformed by living it out, and so was his country. His sacrifice, his dedication to justice, his public and private integrity, his death, they all electrified his nation, the Catholic community, and the world. And change did come. Now, not every one of us is capable of such obedience and zeal, but then few of us will have his reward. Few, if any of us, will be elected to public office, but we can still demand justice for all people, not just a few. The history of our country is filled with victories of the common people demanding justice. The 40-hour work week, the end of child exploitation labor, the ability of Irish and Italians and other Catholics to be admitted to college and get decent jobs, the end of the Jim Crow laws and the intimidation of voters deemed unworthy to participate in elections. Well, just about 100 years ago, Teddy Roosevelt, who won the president's race around the Nationals Park the other day, just letting you know, Teddy Roosevelt wrested control of the country from a few super corporations, which led to the birth of many other corporations who gave jobs to millions and supported the rise of the middle class. You know, we may not be Mother Teresa, but we can still be involved in our community. What can compare to raising funds to help kids get school supplies, kids otherwise do without? Or opening our church to children to learn about God? Or collecting food for the increasing number of people who don't have enough to buy food? What about the rides, the cards, the phone calls, the check-ins we do for others? I call that a satisfying way to embody God's love, wouldn't you? Let me tell you something incredible. God believes in you. You may not be sure that you can do all God asks of you. Our faith, yours and mine, might waver from time to time and be stricken by temptations. But God in Christ has faith in you. No matter what age you are, where you are on the road, God in Christ is asking us to get in the game and not stay on the sidelines. We don't have to hack those we disagree with to bits, verbally or physically. Because remember, how we go about the business of the gospel is just as important as what we do. The ends do not justify the means, they never have. But God, knowing our fallibilities, has set us on the way of Jesus Christ to transform us and through us our families, our communities, our country, and our world. And if we participate, we will be rewarded both here and now and hereafter. Amen.